We have a small crowd today, don't we? Oh, we're small. What is our function? Where are we going? Come, let us go up. All right, this is what this, you know, I've gone through several things. What have I been calling this month now? The in-gathering. And when did it start? Let's call it the seventh month, because the Tishri is a word that really is kind of an added to it, but God called it seventh. Okay? I like the words, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I like those names. I know that it's just my personal opinion. But, you know, it's like trying to make a substitution for things. Well, it gets me confused, you know. Do you know what the word September means? It means the seventh month. And it really throws me off. Every year when September comes, my first instinct is write down 7 and the date instead of the 9th. It really throws me off. And too bad we didn't have those names in our calendar. We'd have a little bit easier of track of what's going on. But suddenly, December is what month? The 10th month. And here, you know, in our world, it's the 12th month. Well, I know it's deliberately switched and changed and altered for a reason. What do you think the reason was? To remove the truth away from people. Did you know that? They're removing it, altering it, in order that they will not know what God has set in motion. Today I want to be able to go and talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and what the two silver trumpets are for. This is a quiz. What are the two silver trumpets for? The calling of the leaders, okay. What else? When to move. When to go. Where are they going to go? They were going to go to the promised land, right? That was the first year that they had. And now in the beginning of the second year, they're supposed to be heading out and heading toward the promised land. So, call them up, get them going. And who's supposed to go the direction first? Judah, that is, and his army. And second? Reuben and his army, okay. And third? And his army, the last? Dan. All right. You know, the reason why I'm doing these things is because we don't have, in our world, in the United States of America, we don't have that as a really historic background. So our mind is not really associated with it. But when you come into the Word of God, you come into the point of Jacob and find out the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you start have to change your thinking pattern to think as he thinks. And sometimes it's still difficult because, you know, guess what? We go to work, we listen to the radio, we listen to television, we listen to politicians, we listen to the things of this world. And so our mind is kind of, all of a sudden, it's gone. It's shifted now back into where we live, not where God wants us to be. Happens to us all, right? It happens to us very quickly. And what's so nice about the Shabbat is, gets us back in line again, okay? That's what's so nice about the Sabbath. And now, of course, we're going to have what's called Feast of Trumpets of Sukkot, a Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And we have in our mind sometimes, what's the purpose of it before? I'm not trying to bring out this year, as I brought out last year, but I didn't bring it up very clear, that it is not just a place where you have, quote, temporary dwelling, end of quote. That's not the object of the Sukkot. The object of Sukkot is for a purpose and for a reason. And what is the object of Sukkot? In gathering, bringing in something. This is very, very important. You're just not going someplace and going back. You're coming into something. And you're coming into what is known as the kingdom of God. We'll get there in a minute. Right? And so we are, in a sense, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sukkot, it is a temporary time period. But we are, in a sense, playing out the role, if I use that word, playing out the role, of what it is like to be gathered in. Now, we're still out there in the wilderness. He had not yet blown the trumpet to gather us from out of the wilderness into where he wants us to be, into his kingdom. And that's where we're heading. All right? Hope we understand that a little bit. We'll go in more detail today. When I see Sukkot and I see trumpets and I see atonement, yes, there are physical things, and they're there for a reason to teach us and to show us something, not about what we do, but something about what God is doing and what the eternal creator of heaven and earth is going to do with us, and how we ourselves as individuals and as a peoples can be connected and want to be gathered together unto him. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I wanted to gather you and you wouldn't? And so we're looking at that, and I'll put that on another spiritual level. You know, how often do you think that God wants to gather the people of God, real believers, and put them under his wing? And we as individuals, we have a long yet ways to go to want to be gathered under the wings of the Messiah. But he's very patient. He knows what God wants. Therefore, he follows the orders of his Father. And his Father has given him a job. And what is his job today? Okay. Two days ago? Covering. He's a high priest. He's doing the job of a high priest. What's the function of a high priest? The what? No. To what? Offer what? No. That which the people are giving to God. When you give a gift unto God, this is the book of Hebrews, go back there and read it. We won't go there today. The function of the high priest is to take the gifts and the offerings that the people are giving unto the creator of heaven and earth, our Father, and he is to give it to them. Give it to him. Now, there are certain things that God wants. Therefore, our high priest is not going to give him something that he doesn't want. Right? And so today I hope we go through, we read a little bit about something in the Torah that we kind of sign a picture of, oh, this is what God really likes. This is what God really wants. It almost sounds like it's me. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that kind of person. Right? Because I want this, is what I want. He won't accept anything. In fact, the creator of heaven and earth is very, quote, picky, in a quote, about what you are to give to him. In fact, he's so picky, he gets downright to the very preciseness of what he wants to do, and what he wants from you, and how he wants you to conduct not only your life, but to conduct the tabernacle. Right? Which will lead us, hopefully, to another point. But also remember that those two golden clamps with to do what? Also to blow it and the time of the solemn assemblies and at the festival times. And those two trumpets are for that purpose. And of course, we also know from learning from the trumpets, it's also a time of calling. Of that when you hear the sound, that we hope that we need the leadership of the house of Israel, in this case, the leadership of the family of God, will hear that call, will hear that sound, that certain sound that will call, and the resurrection of the dead will take place. Apostle Paul talked about that, right? Those who are dead will no longer remain dead. They become alive. And those who are in the process of dying, us, will stop dying and will come alive. Right? That's what it's all about when we look at the Feast of Trumpets. Day of Atonement, what we learn there? We learn where it means to get into, become holy. What is clean? Tohor. What is clean? And God gets very specific. We won't go into there today because Leviticus is full of it. what is clean and what is not clean. And what is not clean, how to become clean. See, that's our job. Turn around and say, okay, I'm going to stop doing this because you don't want me to do this. Is it because he doesn't like you? No, no. He wants you to stop doing it because it's harmful to you. It doesn't damage him, but could damage you. And if you want to be within the realm of God, the Day of Atonement is how you now become clean. You walk in there and you're washed from the blood, you're clean, and now you're going to do something. The next 5 more days after that, you go someplace. You go up unto the mountain of the Lord. Why? Why would you go to the mountain of the Lord? To what? To learn of Him. Okay. So now we go to, now this is the Feast of Sukkot. Is a picture of going up unto the mountain, although we won't be there, but it's a picture of us going there, and we go to the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles, we are there to go to learn what He has to tell us, right? What He has to explain to us, what He wants us to do. And when that occurs, what do you think He's supposed to teach us? Okay, get more specific. Jeremiah 31:31. I will do what? I will write my laws in your mind and in your heart. When is He going to do that? Sukkot time. It's the biggest ingathering you could possibly have. It's the largest of all people all over the face of this earth who will be keeping Sukkot. And don't worry about the timing, whether you've got the right time, they got the right time, forget about that. Look at what point God has in mind about Sukkot, what He wants being done there. In, I think it's the book of Ezra, I didn't write it down, where the book of Deuteronomy is to be read there every 7 years. Did you know that? Every 7th year of Feast of Sukkot, the book of Deuteronomy is to be read. You know, if you just sat there and you read the book of Deuteronomy, it doesn't take very long. But it's very fascinating to realize. Now, in that book of Deuteronomy, it's going to tell you the laws of God, right? And where He wants them. We're not in the book of Deuteronomy. Often He says, oh, if there were a what in the people? If there were a heart in the people. They would then there, I would then there be able to bless them and give them and provide for them and give them abundance of blessings. And so when we go to the Feast of Sukkot, we're there for one reason, I hope, or one primary reason is that our minds will be free of this world and accept whatever comes through by the Creator during these 7 days to learn what His laws are and have Him place Him deep into our minds and help us to act upon them, that our heart will be in desirous to continue going that direction. Does that make sense to you so far? The Feast of Sukkot is a very, very important, it's a period of not just building a tent, build a little Sukkot with a bunch of things all over it for a temporary thing. Of course, I understand it's temporary because it is temporary. Our world today, where you live, where I live, as we live in this flesh, and we want to do something. We want to be with the turtle. We want to be with the Creator of heaven and earth. But we can't. Because we are nothing but flesh. We haven't reached that point where the mortal puts on immortality. We haven't reached there, have we? Where all of us are dying slowly. That may not be good news, but it is good news in one way. You'd be able to get rid of this thing of the flesh. Once that tabernacle is torn down, it's pictures of the 7th day, we tear it down, and it lets us know that now we are no longer. It's a picture, we are no longer now, we'll get to that 8th day later, picture, no longer are we now in the flesh. It's over with. Goodbye. All right? And the next day, something else is introduced quite differently. And it can happen fast in the blinking of an eye, as Apostle Paul says. It happens that quick. Now, you should think about the Feast of Sukkot, and we're going to be there, and a lot of you will go to the Sukkot itself, And you do your praying there. That's fine. That's all good. But understand it's going to come down. And we had a real good one last year. It looked really nice, very attractive, very pretty. And it'll probably just as wonderful this year. And very attractive. You get to put things in there and decorate it, make it look good, you know. But see, that's the outward appearance. And you should look good on the outward appearance. You shouldn't look ugly. You should look nice, and you should have that sukkah, that thing we're going to build, should look nice and attractive. But also know one thing. It's dying. The ferns you put on it are dying ferns. And I think we're going to put corn stalks there too, right? Yeah, they're already dead. And anything else, you put fruit up there for decorations. We had a bowl of fruit up there last year, really nice. And guess what happened to the fruit? It's dying. It's not going to survive forever. Everything decomposes. So we have a picture of that being eliminated. And it really is a picture of something we need to probably take a look at. And we talked about the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation. That's in Jeremiah 30 and all the hardship that's going to take place. And he says, I am doing this to you, but I will correct these in measure, and I will not leave thee, Jacob, altogether unpunished. Now that's before the Feast of Trumpets blown, but he's going to let us know that I have to correct you. We know that as individual people, because a lot of us have gone through individual personal trials, haven't we? And we know when it comes, it always does come, if God is working with you and working with me, when you go through a trial and a difficulty, it is because He is correcting you. If you're not connected with Him, He's not going to correct you. He doesn't deal with you. What? God only punishes those or chastises those that He what? Loves. All right. So sometimes we don't like it, and we assume that the correction really is somebody else did something to me. I am paying the price because somebody else didn't do the right deal. The business didn't go right. Or this happened at work. Or my fellow employee did this and did that. Or my boss did this and did that. And we could, quote, point the finger at everything else. Right? And what do you do in the Day of Atonement? You're supposed to break all yokes. Break all. That's the function. Where we have the promise, he says he will restore again the house of Israel. And it's going to be in the latter days. In the latter days shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. We are thankful for that. We're going to be grateful for that. In that day, the day of the gathering together, in the beginning of the end gathering, he will gather everyone. How? How would he gather everybody? One by one. Remember what Yahshua said? How narrow is that Greek, that gate? In Greek it says, how narrow is narrow the gate? The gate is extremely narrow. Oh, that means a crowd gets through? No, not even easy for a what to get through the eye of a needle? Than it is for a rich man. Okay. Well, those are just play on words, but I could go there today to explain that. I'm not going to. But understanding that you and I and everyone's going to go walk through that gate one at a time. Yes?
Understanding that the eye of a needle is an actual gate that right. They go through. And for the camel to go through, they have to completely be
unloaded
and crawl through on its knees.
Yeah.
And it's a very difficult thing. But that's what he was comparing it to, a rich man making it to heaven as a camel going through the eye of a needle.
It's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You take the stuff off, he's going to go. Take away the rich man's food, rich man's abundance. Well, it's going to be very difficult. Rich people don't like it to get rid of. Yep, the rich ruler. Oh, they don't want to unload that. That's true. He'll make the rich man unload, basically. I'm going to make you poverty. I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to cast you to the floor and where you have nothing. I will take it all away from you and then you'll be able to fit. That's baseball down, Joe. That's no way of putting it, you know. He can do that. Okay. My purpose, and I've said this before, and I'll explain it again. Go ahead.
I heard a Jamaican preacher say it this way. Small yourself up, man. Small yourself up, man, for the great day is coming.
It's pretty good.
No, and you have to, if voluntarily we can, because you can stop doing something. And we, in our world, in our lives, I hope we learn that we can stop, or as that word for Shabbat is, cease from doing. We sometimes think we can't cease it. Yes, you can. God says you can. And you say, well, if I cease it, I'll die. And he says, no, you won't. I'll take care of you there. No problem. We all have different points of view how things are going to turn out in the present time and what's going to happen in the near future. And that's okay. I'm not going to challenge anything. I just want to bring what I'm saying here today about the end gathering, what the purpose of the Feast of Sukkot and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement is all about. I call it the Feast of Atonement because it really is a feast of joy, of mercy, of hope. Not that you eat, but it is given to you. You're given hope. You're given cleanliness. You're given purity. You're given holiness. So, and it's very abundance. That's the primary thing you want. Because if you don't have that, you won't be able to go into Sukkot. Or you won't be able to go up into the mountain of the Lord. You'll be left behind. Now, first is to bring into view the ingathering, which is what it's all about. When we're looking at Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem today, and even look at the physical city of Jerusalem during the time of Yeshua. You know, the city of Jerusalem, the old city, is very small. It's approximately 5 miles square. So it's a very small place. And you can walk several times in that area during the day, or you can walk one side, the other side, and all over the place. And you can cover the whole town relatively quick and easy and fast. Not really like journeying for 3,000 miles. You're journeying for about maybe 3 or 4 miles to one place to the next place at the farthest at any given point in time. But so what he was looking at, he was looking in the land of Judah, in the house of Judah. And what did I say there? When God begins to, when he physically moves in and physically begins to set up his kingdom that's going to be on this earth, where is he going to begin with? Where? The temple. And he's going to, right. We're right there at Jerusalem. He said he's going to do it. Now we say, well, no, he really means someplace else. No, he doesn't. That's where he starts with. He's going to clean it up first. We know that. Now, as we go into understanding how God, or what God, why God is doing this to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we need to see a pattern. And what does it reveal to someone who is not a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What should someone who is not related in flesh and blood, what should they be seeing when God does this to them? What should the picture be? Because God had one thing in mind. He's going to gather the house of Judah and the house of Israel unto himself, whereat in Jerusalem. Now we have the great tribulation going to take on, and it's primarily going to be against the house of the troubles of Jacob. And then from that point on, and he's going to leave them with a few. A remnant will be around. Not a multitude of thousands and millions, but a remnant. A very small group of people. And then he says, I will multiply you. And I will increase you. And I will bring you to be greater than anybody else. And so this great gathering of the seventh month that we have something that's going to be so fantastic, we have sometimes to picture it out. And this new beginning, or this new gathering that's going to come, if I call it a new gathering, it's really going to be something for the whole world to see. When God begins and brings those people from a temporary Sukkot, okay, into some place where it's not be temporary, it's permanent, that is into, let's go up the mountain of the Lord to hear what the word of the Lord has to say. That we may walk in His way. We may walk and think like He walks and like He thinks. Can you picture a world, it's really hard to you right now, can you picture a world where people actually will hear and respond to everything that the word of the Lord says? Kind of a, well, maybe not. It's hard to hear, and it's hard to picture it because every one of us have a different, quote, hearing that we want to hear as individuals, let alone a nation, a group of people. But after He's done His punishment, everybody's going to pay attention. They're going to listen to everything that comes out of His mouth. They will then therefore learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Elohim. It's also going to be a good news for the rest of the world, though they won't know it yet. Okay? Event that occurs in Numbers. Very interesting, but we won't go there today completely, but you'll hear more about it coming Monday. And I'm going to talk about the first day and what there are things that it represents that we either have not talked about before or has to be remembered, because there's a day of time when we will do it. This has come to pass in that day. I'm not going to tell you where it's at right now. That Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. Now, Moses has got the tabernacle completely finished. All the things that's in it is completely finished. They're in the right location, the right spot. And he's anointed everything there, as God had wanted him to anoint them in there. In the book of, that's the parts of the book of Exodus. And as has anointed it, has sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them, and sanctified them. And after Moses has done this job, there's something else that has to take place. Talk about this come Monday. So I hope if you show up Monday, you'll learn the rest of the story. All right? But before we go there, I want to go to Exodus. Now I'll tell you where you go. We'll go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. When we think of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes we think of the Feast of Tabernacles as, ours. That's true. But there's something that's bigger than ours. What is it? It's the tabernacle of the Lord. Much different. It doesn't look like it's made of bushes and sticks and twigs and it looks quite different, doesn't it? So Exodus 25. What are you going to bring to this feast? What are you going to come? When you come up onto the mountain of the Lord, you may figure out what you're going to bring. What are you going to bring to where we're going to be? Where are you going to go when we go to the Sukkot we're holding? What are you going to bring? As you may know that, God says that no man shall come empty. Now, how do we come? We come with something we know that God has what? Blessed us with. And you know, we live in this modern 21st century, and the only thing in our world, in our vicinity, in our existence is, well, money, 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 money. Therefore, I will bring money and give it to the group. I'll give big money. That's not what God's after. What's He after? Let's get more specific here. I want to get more specific here. Backtracking here. You don't have to go there. Notes down there. And I read this last time. It's in Exodus 23, verse 16. And it's a feast of ingathering. At the end of the year, when you gather in thy laborers out of the field. Oh, you mean people that work for you out there in the field? You're supposed to gather them? Yeah. Where? Okay. The feast of ingathering at the year's end. Now, you can be taken here. Now, it means the things. How many things to happen at this particular point in time of the year? It's the fall season. What takes place? Ellie, you had a statement? I was on that particular one. I was on chapter 23. I just said big notes on that one. I read that before. So, we are to do something, and that is to bring something. That's where? Out in the fields. Where does God bless you? That which is out in the fields. Right? He says, okay, I got it. I'll bring some apples. Well, let's find out. Go back to Exodus 25. But I want to say something here to you. We do not have all those wonderful things that's listed in Exodus 25. We don't have those great values of many, many things. No gold, no brass, no none of that kind of stuff. We bring what Elohim has provided for each family. Why would you bring what Elohim has provided for each family? Why would you do that? Do what? All right, go ahead. For. And what are you supposed to do with it?
Take it and rejoice with it.
And offer it to whom?
God.
And what does God do with it?
He gives it to everybody else.
He gives it to everybody else. All right, so you have something. It may be something you either eat or something you do. Laboring, whatever it is, you to bring something that you can give unto the entire group. Right? And whatever it is, you could do that. And finally, when we go into the bigger picture, we'll see what he really wants you to bring. Some of the very new items and some new people here who didn't or didn't, you know, it's our job, I've been around for a long time, to gather them in. So we have, quote, the stranger, the foreigner, to bring in to the ingathering. We have that option. We have that job. We can bring in people that need to come in and want to come in, but can't. You understand what I'm saying? That's where we ourselves can help and bring in something that unto the Lord that will be pleasing to Him. We'll get more specific here. Yes?
Does this relate in any way to Yeshua's statement? The fields are ripe for the harvest. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few.
Laborers are few.
Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest
to bring in more.
Laborers.
And what was he talking about? Real wheat?
He was talking about the people. This took place at the well with the woman of Samaria.
Samaria. Okay.
Yes.
The Samaritan people are what God wanted to bring in. Now, when we think about wheat, we think about barley, we think about the cow, we think about the goat, we think about the lamb, and we think, oh, physical thing. That's true, they're physical. And we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, hopefully we can understand a little bit more about the detailed information on what some things represent. And they are representation of something. Physical bull is a representation of something. The lamb is a representation of something. It's a picture telling us what it is that God wants. Let's go to Exodus 25. This is a beautiful picture. I can't read everything here. We'll get through some of it. And Yahweh, or Yahuwah, said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Every man that gives is willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. See, now he's specific here. Not anything. He wants gold. He wants silver. He wants brass. He wants blue. He wants purple. He wants scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. He wants a ram skin, dyed red. He wants badger skin and formed wood. Wood cut in a certain for a certain purpose. Oil for the light. He spices for the anointing of the oil as sweet incense. The onyx stone and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, these are very specific things, aren't they? What are the the breastplate. What's each one of those stones represent? All right. That's what he wants to be brought in. Okay. Physically, yes, but I'm telling you, God is telling you, each one of those represent my people as a group, as a whole, as a unit of 12. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's interesting. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the instrument thereof, so you shall make them. Now, the place where Yahshua is going to dwell will be built by those who want to be part of the setting up of his dwelling place. Did you get that? It happened before, didn't it? There's this picture. Moses, you see it? Yes. Okay, I want you to build it, Moses. I want your people to build it, Moses. They get themselves handed it. They put it together. They assemble it for me so I can come and dwell there. That's physical, right? Now, when God is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, what is the picture that we're supposed to see? We're supposed to see his kingdom. And what are we supposed to do? Oh, it's nice kingdom. No, we are to set it up. When he comes, he's going to have us learn everything we can learn. We go to Sukkot, we find out what God has in mind. We go throughout our entire year to find out what God has in mind for us to do, how to live, how to walk, how to think, and that we may be, and we'll get to the end of this thing, we will be part of the big ingathering. We will bring in people, and it's something we're going to do with them. We'll get to there. So when we think of Sukkot, yes, it's called us. We get to go someplace, and it's a temporary place for a while. What is it supposed to picture to us? We're not staying there. We're not staying there at all. Because that's not permanent. It's mortal. Mortal. It's dying. It's going to cease to be. Right? A wonderful thing about God. And we'll be, just like it's built, that we will get into the Feast of Tabernacles, hopefully, about the temple that Solomon built. But see, he built something else at the very same time. What else did he build at the same time? Remember what it was? The king's castle, the king's house. They both were finished precisely on the very same day. What day was it? First day of Sukkot. First day of Sukkot. Now, because it kind of look at the picture a little bit here. You see, David's the one that came up with the design. The scripture is very clear about that. Common design for both the tabernacle and the king's palace, or the king's house. And all Solomon did was put the things together. And we don't know how many, we look at it, I haven't analyzed the actual number of years yet, but there was a period of time which they had to work in order to do it. And they had these stones cut in a different location, make them perfect, right? Then move them. Now, spiritually speaking, what is God and his angels doing with you? He's cutting you out way over here into a perfect shape and perfect form. Then he'll pick you up and take you and place you in his kingdom where he is going to be. So the work of the Lord is still working with us, isn't he? It's not a one-time shot thing. It's, what, 70 years? Yes.
Yeah, I'm just reminded of, because I think it says in Peter, we're all living stones.
Yeah, living stones. Now, what I want to say is that we are, when we go to Sukkot, understand you are acting out or participating in an ingathering. You are being gathered first. As Jacob will be gathered when he returns and lands his feet in the Mount of Olives, he's going to bring in the house of Judah and bring in the house of Israel and whomever is left and bring them back together again as he promised he would. And then he's going to establish it. But you know what he has to do? He has to come over here. Well, go over here. Sorry. He's got to go over here to Judah, clean them all up, get them shaped. Oh, now they're perfect shape now. Oh, that's good. got rid of everything that didn't look like Judah. That is, those who are with God. And over here, we got the house of Israel. Big, giant, massive thing. He's got to knock it all off that didn't look like Israel. Wipe it all out. Cut it down. Get rid of it. Oh, now there's a perfect stone. That's what Jacob's trial is all about. And we are, if we are connected with either Judah or with Israel, pray to be to God. Then he starts chiseling away with you, he didn't wipe you out. All right? But makes you at one. Makes you that you can be joined together at one place, at one spot, and it's going to be in his temple or at his castle, wherever it may be. He's going to place you. The spirit of Elohim, by the way, where does he dwell? Where does the spirit of Elohim dwell? In us. Right? The spirit of God dwells in us. Do you think the spirit of God is lazy? Do you think it's working? Well, I'm using the he here, meant to explain to me. You understand? Because it's doing the will of the Father, and Jesus said, if you know the will of my Father, you will know whether I am telling you the truth or not. If you don't know the will of the Father, then you don't know. Now, how can you? It's impossible. So when we go through the Feast of Sukkot, I want you to keep in mind that we're going to go there to learn the will of the Father. Once we have and understand the will of the Father, then we will know that Yahshua is true. We say, well, I already know that. Okay? How many things do you know that is true? How many things do you wish you knew more? It's a continuous process. Every one of us are being, quote, chiseled away into the refined, perfect stone. I don't know what shape I'm going to be in or what shape. I don't know if it's going to be square. I don't know if it's going to be long. I don't know how to build buildings out of stone. I don't know how to build buildings out of anything, to tell you the truth. I can do it on paper, but I can't do it physically. But when you understand what I'm saying? Every one of us are fit perfectly for one reason, or will be measured and cut out perfectly. Now, let's take a look at Peter for a moment. When the Father told Yeshua, that's the one, what did you think about Peter? What? The big, bald, bad guy, that thing, he's coward, and he lied, he cheated, or whatever you want to call him, you know? But he said, no, that's the one. What do you think the Messiah did? He said, I prayed that the Father would keep you from the destruction that the devil wants to do against you because the Father chose you, Peter. Not Peter because you're weak and feeble and idiot. The Father chose you. And the devil wants to destroy you, Peter. And I asked the Father, don't let it happen. And he heard me. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Peter was one of the most powerful men you will see in the book of Acts. There would never been one that could speak and two people are dead. And speak again and someone came alive. And his shadow walked by and they rose up. Not one of the other ones had that. Did you know that? We some assumed that every one of them had it. No, they didn't. Didn't have that ability. And that's why, and I said before, when Peter spoke, the rest of the apostles listened very carefully. Because why? The Father says, Peter, to Joshua, that's the one. And then from that point on, he became very, very, but he really didn't come very powerful, or did he? He wasn't a very effective prophet. He wasn't a very effective apostle, was he? Because you know why? God goes, Peter, Paul. We don't even pay attention to why God called Peter and the other 12 first. Paul was right. He's the one that came later. He is not amongst the 12. And the book of Revelations about the city of four squares. How many entrance ways are there? 12. And who's standing at each one of the entranceways? Who? The apostles that were with Yeshua in the beginning. Peter's not going to be standing there. Paul's not going to be standing there. Barnabas is not going to be standing there. Where would they be? They are apostles of the Gentiles. What do you think they're going to be doing? Bringing in the Gentiles into that place. That's their function. That's their job. And they've done a very, very good job. We may not have evidence in our physical world, but I know that God has said, I have set those two apart for that reason only. And one thing about God, He likes gold, doesn't He? What kind of gold does He like? Pure gold. Now, He also said, now I'm going to try you in what? Fire. As gold is tried in fire. Now, I've never really physically seen raw gold. Gold that comes out of the mountain. I have no idea what it looked like. But it's not something you put on your hand or finger or necklace, whatever it is, because it's not that attractive, right? What do you have to do with it? But yeah, by the time you're finished with it, it does not look like it once was. It is entirely different. That's a pretty heavy thing, right? So when we come in here and he says, I want some gold and I want some silver. Now look at the linen he wants. He wants this fine linen made of purple, blue, and scarlet. You think he's got he's just a colorful guy? What do you think those three are? Always just three. Interesting, three. Interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to interpret anything on that. I just want you to think about what God is doing and why He wants the garments to look so attractive and the garment being made of linen and having these three colors on it. It's not a picture of, the tabernacle curtains. It's a picture of where He is going to dwell. And where is the Spirit of God supposed to dwell? In us. What are we supposed to look like? Like a tabernacle, a place for Him to dwell. All right. And so, that's what we are here, and we are learning what is the tabernacle made up of, and why are these particular pieces being used, and what is the purpose behind it all? Well, because it's where He's going to live. Does He want to live in a place that looks like it's run down? No. That's the most elaborate of all the tents that the house of Israel had out there in the wilderness. Whose tent stood out? And the rest of them were decomposing, falling apart. They had to use twigs and things like that. Theirs was decomposing, falling apart, fast, quick, and over with. They probably had to redo theirs hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Maybe every week they had to rebuild one. I don't know. But anyway, it's interesting to know the difference between the two. Now, when God's house or the temple had to be moved, we won't go there today. It was in the book of 10th chapter, book of Numbers. There was precise order in how it was to be torn down, who was going to handle it, how they're going to go out in a precise order. So when they reach their destination, the order reminds me into the right place. That one sets up the wood. That one sets up the panels. That one sets up all the other stuff in a precise order. Very fascinating on the process. Which tells me something about God. If we are the place where He dwells, that would tell me that when He wants us to move, there is a certain order. There is a certain fashion and a certain way so that nothing that is unclean will touch that which is clean. And that which is clean is His Spirit. In Greek, that's why it's called holy. It's completely pure. Nothing of no value.
Point of interest, the gold takes seven heats, seven different layers of heat. Each layer, they what they call smelt off the top.
Yeah.
That's all the impurities.
That's cool.
all the way to the seventh. So each level is a higher heat, which brings more impurities. It's the refiner's fire. Now, when gold reaches its purest form, you can look in and see your face perfectly reflected as a mirror.
Cool.
That is God's perfection. He can see His face in us when we are perfected by Him, the refiner's fire.
That's cool. I didn't know that. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I don't know if they do that with silver or not. Be interesting what they do with silver. But, I'm sorry, what? Probably not in that procession. What I'm thinking here is by looking at the Feast Tabernacle. When we go to the Feast Tabernacle, sometimes we center in on our Sukkot. We center in on what we're doing. We center in on all the things that makes us have. At the very same time, we seem to forget that He says, this is whose? Mine. Why is it His? Because that's where He wants to live. Does He want to live in a temporary dwelling? Oh, no. He's going to live in a very permanent one. Now, He's got to get rid of the stuff that doesn't work. And He will. In Exodus 20, chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26 about this incredible tabernacle. And remember, the tabernacle was a picture of where God says, I want to dwell so I can dwell amongst them. And then comes along David, comes along Solomon, and he says, okay, so build me a house. David, how are you going to do this? Because I'm not going to let you do it. Because see, you are unclean. Because you knew more. I'll let your son do it. And I'm not interested whether or not he's clean or unclean. I'm not going to let you do it, David. Come and fall in short. Or doing something he wanted to do. Because he did something he should have not done. We won't go into that today. But in Exodus chapter 26, it's about those 10 curtains. I'm going to read this thing real quick. Chapter 1, verse 1. Fine twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cutting work, shalt thou make them. Now he likes angels. And especially the cherubim. The cherubim represent something, right? What do the cherubim represent? What? What does a cherubim do? Hey, what? They cover the mercy seat. Okay. Well, we're talking about the curtains right now. Got the curtains now. The tabernacle got these gorgeous curtains. They got the three colors in there, and there's going to be quote, an image in a quote on the curtains. And on that curtain is a cherubim or cherubim. So there's several of them. What do? All right, now move us quickly. You're getting the point. Move it quickly into the book of Revelations. What is it that's surrounding the throne of God? Four living creatures. What else is up there? The 24 elders. You know what they do? They carry out the will of God. They will do whatever the God, and the object is to glorify God, and not only that had to be protected, but to show the glory of God. These cherubim were to show and reveal the glory of God. Not their glory. Because see, the cherubim on itself has no glory unless God gives it to them.
Babies that we see pictured today, all fat and plump and lovely.
Yeah, that's true. Well, these cherubims have power. Remember the four sitting around that throne? Each one of them had power to carry out the order. We think, oh, it's a prophecy, and men are going to do this thing. It doesn't say that. It is the Messiah who peels off the seal, and one of those four elders, around this globe, comes and tells John, come and I will show you something. He's responsible for each one of those four creatures are responsible for the actions and carrying out the full functions of what is on that seal. Each one must carry out and will carry out the functions. And who's in charge of doing the carrying out? The Messiah himself. We sometimes picture, just half a minute, sometimes picture in the book of Revelation that it's, oh, it's men doing this, men are doing this, men are doing it. No, God says, I am doing it.
Just a question, about cherubim, seraphim. Is it the same cherubim, do you believe, that Ezekiel pictures with the four faces, one human?
Right,
one...
yes.
Okay.
Now, it's a different picture going to show us there.
Yeah.
Well, we're not there in Ezekiel, okay. But there's a different picture okay. There, but John, see, somewhat identical, but not quite. These functions that Ezekiel's a little bit different than the functions that we see over there.
And the only creatures that I know of that have wings, the cherubim, not angels.
Great. Yes. What are angels called? Messengers. What do they do? They carry out the word of the Lord, whether you like it or not. You know? That's what she said is true. They're not, I don't see any. Well, there are spirit beings that look like horses too, remember? The army. You know? What was created here is probably created up there. But it's a chariot. Those are different things that Daniel went into a little bit. We won't go in there today. But I'm talking about this in gathering. You're coming together. And we always want to come together as one with unity. There's only one way we all can come together as unity as one. And that's at the in gathering. When we all hear the right sound from the trumpet. And we all walk through that veil into holiness. And then from there into the tabernacles to hear and have the word of the Lord write His law in our minds and in our hearts. We're doing it now on this physical earth as much as we can. We're learning, going there. It's not just a game. It's not just a fun thing. It's quote. Sometimes we call it our vacation, right? What's the best place to go? Go where God was going to talk to you. That is the best vacation you'll ever have. Yeah, you can go skiing, you can go hunting, you can go golfing, all that kind of stuff. But hear the word Lord is the best kind of food you'll ever be able to participate.
You just said that at the in gathering, that is when we will become together in unity.
Yes.
That's when unity will happen. Oh. Well, is that, Yeshua prayed that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So was he praying for a future, for the future in gathering of people, or was he just praying for all the believers?
No. He's praying for those right in there and in the future of the gathering, not just anybody.
So not us. He wasn't praying for us? I've always thought he was praying for us.
We are. Everybody who's died in the Lord is part of the in-gathering, but they're not there yet.
Okay. But right. Why would he pray? So he's praying something, but it's not going to actually happen until
he comes.
Like the fulfillment of that.
Correct.
That we'll see like little pockets of unity, but it's not going to be fully.
It's right.
Yeah.
We'll be what?
We don't get along real.
I'm a better piece of I'm like saying I'm a better piece of stone for the temple than you are. I'll prove it. And along comes the Messiah and says, oh, smash. Don't like that one. Alright. And it says everyone the curtain shall have this measure, a certain golden piece. I don't read that out. Verse 6, the five curtains shall be coupled together, one to another. Did you see? That's interesting, isn't it? They are linked together. Each one of those curtains are linked together, coupled together by a ring made of gold. And he has certain numbers. We won't go into numbers today, but understand what I'm saying here. Is that as we as individuals, wherever we are to be placed, I'm using the tabernacle because it's a feast of tabernacles, feast of gold. I'm going to use this tabernacle so let's show you a picture of how each one of us are, quote, maybe a plank. And then we may be the covering. We may be the ring. But in order for the eternal to dwell where man is at, there is this coupling together of the entire beautiful thing called the tabernacle. And it's the most gorgeous tabernacle that man can possibly think of. And it's very well described here. We won't go through that today because it's a very, very long one. He tells you where it's going to have the five curtains of themselves, and six curtains for themselves. And they could be doubled, six curtains, so they could be overlapping one another. They might be separated, you know, like, okay, I'm over here, you're over there, and this piece of ring is all this. No, we're going to be joined together. And that ring is going to bind us together, not separate us, not hold us together because we're pulling ourselves apart, because we are going to be joined together. And the joining is the ring. Is the ring. Lots of them. And he says, you know, some must be made, boards, and they'll be formed out of a certain kind of wood. Not just any kind of wood, a certain kind of wood. And the boards of the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, and there's going to be 20 boards on the north side, and so on and so forth. And then verse 30, and thou shalt rear up, raise up. Once all these things are put together, all of them have been completed and finished, now they have to be raised up in order that he could live there. Isn't that interesting? Now he's going to have to raise them all up. Moses is commanded to do this. In a sense, look at the Messiah, and he is going to raise us up and join us together in a dwelling place where he can dwell. Does that make sense to you? So when we think about the Feast of Shavuot, Sukkot, yes, it is, but we're going up to the mountain. We're going, even though we're not there, we're going to learn the laws of God, and we will want them written in our minds so we won't forget them. And we want them written in our hearts so we won't forget them. So when he comes, we will be the mountain. Because the kingdom of God is not made up of one person. It's made up of a multitude. Remember the stone that came down and hit the toes of the image? What happened when it hit the toes of the image? What happened to that rock? Got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What did Jesus say about his disciples? Greater works you will do than I will do. When the kingdom of God is set up. So we're picturing, we go to the feast of Sukkot. Yes, it's temporary. We're going there to learn something. We're going to try our very best to understand what it is that God wants us to do. Hope each one of us can understand, because we all want to be there. Then Numbers chapter 1. I'm almost finished. I hope bear with me for a while. You know, it's in England. What was it? You robbed Peter to pay Paul, right? That's the phrase that came out because, see, you take from the Peter, that is the Catholic Church, and you give to Paul. You rob Peter to pay Paul. That's where that phrase came from. Quite fascinating. From the very same time, does anybody really get to steal anything from Peter? Absolutely not. You cannot take anything away from the Apostle Peter. Now, in Numbers 1, it's a picture of something. Numbers 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Now Yahuwah spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they came out of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of every name of every male individually. From 20 years old and up, all able to go to war in Israel. And you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And you shall With this, you shall be there shall be a man from every tribe, each one of the heads of his father's house. These, verse 5 now, who picked them? Moses didn't pick them. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you, Moses. And then we have 12 men being named off. The approval tells you that God is in control of the war. He controls the army. He's in control of everything, isn't he? And sometimes we have a think, oh, he's not really in charge. Like he's not in charge of the weather. Very funny. I still think that's funny. People don't think that he's there. These are chosen. Verse 16 now. I'm not naming those names off. Because verse 16 says, these were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribe, heads of the divisions in Israel. We are today, and people in the past who have died are still going to come. They are to be the heads of something. We already know who's going to be the head of Israel, don't we? All the tribes. We know who's each one of the apostles is going to be head of that one, that one, that. We don't know which one because he didn't name off which one. But we also know in the house of Israel that the apostles are definitely already named and said they will be. As we see in Numbers, they will be. I named them. This is chosen them. We know that Paul will be named as a leader and amongst the Gentiles. We also know that Barnabas will be named a leader amongst the Gentiles. And we don't know how many there are. But one of us is going to be, he says, 20 years and older. Now you're quote, inscribed, you're part of and becoming joined with one of the leaders. And they're going to be a leader. You're going to be doing something. You're going to be seeing the head. We will be part of one of those heads, one of those leaders, be part of one of working with them, observing the part of the feast of ingathering, and we are learning to see just what Elohim is showing us. The Feast of Sukkot is bigger than we can imagine. It's a lot larger. It has everything to do where God wants to dwell. And if we're in the wilderness, in our own little Sukkot, you know what he's going to do out there? Chisel away that which does not fit in his tabernacle, his dwelling place, his home. I don't make the decision. And you don't make the decision on who. Only God makes a decision. One by one, he will choose this important creator. And there are some, of course, the biggest thing we have is we have when the kingdom of God comes, we're going to be there, we're going to do something. During the 1,000-year reign, what do you think you're going to be busy doing? Sitting around in heaven all day, like a lazy old son, doing nothing? You're going to be doing a continually in gathering. You're going to be gathering people into the kingdom of God. Going in there and teaching them, guiding them, and showing them. Now, it's true. And prophecy is true. Some of the nations will not want to do that. What happens when they don't? For how long? Three. Interesting number. Three, right? And after the third time, they say, no. I better follow suit. You know what happens? You don't have rain. And you die. There be no United Nations giving aid from New York City in flying airplanes to Egypt. Or any place else on the face of the earth. Because the creator of heaven and earth has power over the weather. Woe be unto you if you interfere. Because he may not let it rain in your place. You understand what I'm saying? This is not unusual activities of no rain. When there is no rain, there is no rain. Physically. And people will die. I want to tell you something. Once you have heard the calling of the trumpet. Oh, I heard it. And you go through atonement, and now you're into the place of holiness. And you go into the coming of the coming to the mountain of the Lord, and you learn the commandments, and you got them written in your heart. Nothing will take it away. Nothing to remove. There is no flesh dying in you. There's nothing there. You're part now of the Creator of heaven and earth. Then shall their sin, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And then a nice one. The glory of Yahuwah will be your reward. Now what does that mean? When you go someplace, let's say you're there, the kingdom of God is down on the earth now, and you're part of it, and there's something about you that wherever you go, there's something that's going to give you a reward. And that reward is whom? Yahshua. What are you supposed to do with it? You got it. You're going to share it. Because what is he going to give you? His will be in your mind and in your heart. The laws of God will be established well into your mind and well into your heart. And you will desire to gather as many as you can. Whenever he sends you out, wherever you go in that 1,000-year reign, he's going to, as it's going to expand, get bigger and bigger. It doesn't get small, remember? The rock is small, crosses the toes, but it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there was no ending of it getting bigger. You are there. As Moses had to set up the tabernacle of the Lord, he had to set it up according to the pattern which he had seen. And that represents a whopping big tent. Outnumbered in its size, its beauty, and its power than all the other little tents around about it. But all the little tents around about that tabernacle? Did they have glory? Look, if you're in the midst of this, if you're near this place, if you're a part of, next to, this incredible tent called the Tabernacle of the Lord, it's gorgeous, and you're right next to it, guess where your glory is at? Right there. The reason why you're there, because now why is it we have what the apostle said to Jesus, and he said, now look, see the stones that are on these buildings that are associated with the temple. Right? Remember that? Each one of those stones in different buildings, every building that was not part of the temple but was associated with the temple had its glory. The reason why it had glory? Because of the temple. That's the reward of why that building still exists. When the temple crashes, they crash. Right? They don't reason for it. They don't exist. They don't need to exist. So your glory will be, everybody will know who you are. They'll know what you're there for. And they will want you to teach them as you have been taught. How long has it taken you to learn? Overnight? Or years? What do you think it's going to take 1,000 years? You're going to spend an awful lot of time with people, one by one. One by one. And they will learn. And they will want to come. So you are part of the great ingathering for all mankind. This is why it's called the year's end ingathering. Bring the laborers in from the field unto the place of ingathering. Is this Feast of Tabernacles? It's not just the Feast of Tabernacles, or not just the Feast of Sukkot. It involves at least three other things, right? The trumpets, atonement, and Sukkot. And then there's one more day. We'll talk about that when we get there. All right? Hope you learned some things today, and hope it helped you to be more excited about not just this Feast of Tabernacles we're going to, but excited about going up and to the mountain of the Lord. You'll be setting it up. You'll be part of it. You'll be connected with it. You'll participate in it. You will institute it. You will establish it. You'll be so much of it, it'll be like you are there. Because you know why? The law will be well written into your mind, and the law will be well written into your heart, that no man will tell you you don't know the word, the Lord, because you'll know it. And all everybody else that you work with will know it. They'll know exactly where to go. They'll know exactly what to say. They'll know exactly how to institute everything that the word of the Lord wants to do. They'll know how to institute judgment. They'll know how to institute righteousness. They'll know how to institute punishment. They'll know how to institute everything. As God does too. Because we learn from Him. We have a lot to learn yet from God. But as we live in this face, this physical earth, we are still, quote, hammered by mortality. Or we're encompassed with a temporary Sukkot. It doesn't last very long. It decomposes quickly. Rapidly. And you know, it's going to happen to all of us. Our body is going to decompose. It's going to decompose. If the Lord doesn't come before then, you know, if you die at an automobile accident today, your body's already in the process of rotting. It's already dead. It's going to be in the process of being completely ceasing to exist as a human being. That's flesh and blood. So every day of our lives, we think about Sukkot, think about the Feast of Trumpets, think about the end gathering, because we go from the very first feast to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leads us all the way to this point. The whole purpose of the first Feast of Unleavened Bread and the whole purpose for the Feast of Shavuot is to bring in the final ingathering to the final conclusion, because that's the pattern God uses. Three seasons. Three gatherings. You understand what I'm saying? They all are gathered, but one is an end gathering. It's at the very final end when everybody is brought in. And we'll talk about that a little more tomorrow.